Well, I would invite you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of John, chapter 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. We're going to look at the first 8 verses together this morning. For our reading and setting the context, we're going to back up actually and read beginning at verse 53 in chapter 11 and then keep reading into chapter 12, verse 1 to verse 8. But our main focus will be in the 12th chapter. I would ask you, if you're able to stand, to please do so and read God's holy word together. The Gospel of John, and I will begin reading at verse 53 of chapter 11. Listen and hear the word of God. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness, to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus, and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given order that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know, so that they might arrest him. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself with what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Let's pray together. Father, as we come now to this written portion of your glorious gospel that we have before us, we ask that you would open our eyes and loose our ears. Help us to see and hear your word in its fullness and beauty. I pray that if there is one here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that today would be that day of salvation. May each of us be gripped again with the truth that is in this word about worshiping you and serving you and loving you. May everything that is said and done be pleasing in your sight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We left off last week with another stated desire of the Jews in their attempt to kill Jesus. You see that there at verse 53 that we began reading at in chapter 11. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Now, this is not the first mention of this in the Gospel of John. You can look at the Gospel of John. I'm about to call out some references. We've seen all of these moving up to this point, but in case you want to refresh your memory, you could go back and look at John 5:18. You could see John 7:1, 7:25, and 7:44. 7:1, 7:25, 7:44. You can move on to the 8th chapter and see 8:6, chapter 8, verse 40, chapter 8, verse 59. Then if you kept moving forward, you could look at chapter 10, verse 31 and 39, chapter 10, verse 31 and verse 39. And then when we pick up in our reading today, we see verse 53. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. And then look at the very end of chapter 11 at verse 57. Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. They were intent on putting Jesus to death because the holiness of Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, was revealing more and more of their sinfulness. And that's what light does. Light illumines darkness. And the easiest thing for the natural man is to either run, flight, or to react violently, fight. It's that fight or flight reaction. And so we see these Pharisees, these rulers among the Jews, they had a chokehold on what went on in that nation that was given them the authority by the Roman government. And so they exercised this dominion. And when Jesus was showing their hypocrisy, he was showing their outward focus of religion, they didn't have truth within them. Jesus said in John 8, "You are of your father, the devil. I am here. You're not children of Abraham, no matter how Jewish you might be." And so their natural reaction was to arrest him, set up a monkey trial, and then put him to death. And we're going to see, and as you know anything about the Bible, that's what happened. We're moving toward that. Now today begins sort of a transition. Actually, last week, or in this passage in 11:55, we see mention of the Passover. You see it in verse 11:55, or chapter 11, verse 55. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then we see verse 1 of chapter 12, 6 days before the Passover. This is the third Passover mentioned in the Gospel of John. This is Jesus' last Passover. So I want you to get this with me now. We're at chapter 12. There are 21 chapters in John. So the last week of Jesus' life, according to the Gospel of John, is rich enough material where we're going to spend the rest of John looking at it. 1 week's time. In time for you and me. But it's going to take a while to dig through all of this glorious material. And so we see here what is going on is Passover time. People had gone to Jerusalem from the countryside to purify themselves. I'm going to stop. I'm not going to linger long on this, but I want to say something especially relevant for us. When we come to worship, before worship at home on Saturday night, do you really prepare yourself? Do you think about what you're going to be doing the next day? When we come to church, and I'm not saying we should just sit here like church mice and not make up a peace and sit here stoically, but how many of us stop and really consider that we are given the privilege, above all privileges, to come before the God of the universe and offer worship? And so we need to look at this and see, we should prepare ourselves. Now notice what they're doing. They're at the temple, supposedly to prepare themselves, verse 56. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another, as they stood in the temple, what do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all? I mean, it was common knowledge the Jews were trying to put him to death. They had already put out orders, if anybody sees him, they're going to report back to us so we can arrest him. And so you've got the gossipers and the busybodies that are at the temple supposedly to purify themselves for worship, but they're more interested in, hey, have you heard? Is Jesus coming? I mean, let's keep a watch out. Let's see if everything kind of comes to a culminating point now. They weren't there really to purify themselves. We're going to see later, my opinion, and it's going to be a while, but we're going to get to it in the Gospel of John, in my opinion, probably one of the most hypocritical things that happens in the Bible. And so just because we say we've come to worship, just because we say we want to know the Lord and we come to church, our hearts and minds can be thousands of miles away, beloved. We really need to consider before whom we are coming on Sunday. Are we coming to see one another and to critique one another's dress or where have you been and to use it just as a means of catching up on our earthly relationships? Or do we gather as the body of Christ to come before the head of the body, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to worship Him, offering up our voices and our hearts in song, listening with our ears to the Word of God? And so that's something we should take into account. We see verse 1 of chapter 12, the time frame set here, 6 days before the Passover. Here's Jesus back in Bethany. Bethany's 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, so He's fairly close. The Apostle John says this is where Lazarus was. And in case you forgot Lazarus, this is the guy that was dead for 4 days that Jesus raised from the dead. You see that there? This is Lazarus whom Jesus has raised from the dead. Just a few verses earlier. Oh yeah, we forgot all about Lazarus. Can't you just imagine the first time you pick this up, you've just read Lazarus is dead 4 days. Jesus has raised him from the dead. A few verses later, John says, oh yeah, this is that same Lazarus that was dead. So he's back on the natural realm, eating, enjoying fellowship. And so there, Bethany, at the house of not only Lazarus, but Mary and Martha, they were his sisters. They're having a dinner for Jesus, verse 2. So they gave a dinner for him there. And then notice what it says Martha was doing. She was serving. That was Martha. This is the same Martha. Remember back in the Synoptic Gospels where Jesus is at their house and Martha's busy in the kitchen working her fingers to the bone and she's getting upset with her sister because Mary is at the feet of Jesus listening to Him, adoring Him, worshiping Him. And she comes out and says, isn't Mary supposed to be on the kitchen committee too, Jesus? Couldn't you do something here? Send her in here. I'm tired of working my fingers to the bone. And Jesus says, leave her alone. She's chosen the better part here. Now, this is not to say that work is wrong. Don't you hear me say that? We looked at that last Sunday night from Ecclesiastes. But if you're going to do a one-to-one comparison between worship and work is the better part. And when we are full of worship, as I said the other night, you're not going to have to force people or throw guilt trips upon people to get them to work. They're going to want to serve the Lord Jesus. The reason more people don't want to serve is because they've never understood the Lord Jesus in worship. And so when you understand Jesus in worship, you have people that want to serve Him. And so we see Martha doing what she does most naturally, and we see Mary, who is that contemplative person, worshiping. Now, this is the only time that Martha is mentioned. She's mentioned in passing, so I don't want to focus on Martha. I want to hone in on Mary, and I want to hone in on Judas Iscariot. In this passage, the rest of the time, these verses, I want us to consider the worship of God and the attitude towards self. The worship of God and the attitude towards self. I'm going to make 3 points with you from this. We're going to develop them from this text. And we're going to see 2 points when we look at Mary about worship. And then we're going to look at the third point dealing with Judas. And beloved, when you and I are taken up aright, listen to me, when we're taken up aright with what worship truly is, then self is going to fade in the background. Self is not even going to be on the radar screen. Let me say it this way. The more you and I are consumed with self, what we think about how we dress, what we look like, what we'd rather be doing, I'm not getting out of this, anything out of this. This isn't my kind of music. This isn't my kind of preaching. I don't really like all this stuff. You're not worshiping God. You're worshiping self. Because you're more concerned with you than you are with, is this pleasing to the Lord? Worship must be in spirit and in truth. And just because we like something doesn't necessarily mean it's spirit and truth. It just might be our preference. So we've got to make sure we come and we look at worship truly for what it is, and not what we want it to be and what we like. So let's develop these 3 points here. First, let's see some self-sacrificial worship. When we look at Mary, we see self-sacrificial worship. Verse 2, we see Lazarus and Jesus and undoubtedly the disciples reclining at the table. Now, you know then they didn't have chairs. They would typically have a table, and they would lean on one elbow and eat with the other with their feet extended away from the table. Because if they leaned with their feet toward the table, they didn't reach the table. So they would lean the other way. Their feet were out kind of behind them diagonally. And so they're reclining at the table. And then we see verse 3, Mary. Now, it's Mary's house. Mary is one of the hosts with Martha and Lazarus. And notice what Mary does. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. We see sacrificial worship here because she gave. You see what she gave? It says a pound. One commentator says it may have been a little less. This may have been a rounding up. But it was enough, according to Judas Iscariot, verse 5, it was enough for 300 denarii, which was a year's wages. A year's wages. This woman probably wasn't as, what's the word I could use? I don't want to use poor, but she probably wasn't hurting for money like maybe others were. It appears from what we looked at in chapter 11, they hired many mourners to come and mourn Lazarus, that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus probably had some money. That's not the point. The point is she took what could equal the year's wages of someone. She took this expensive ointment that was made from pure nard. John MacArthur says that this would be imported from India. It had a fragrant aroma to it. And she took this, and she was willing to give, and give it all. She used this, and she put it on Jesus' feet. It was a giving. It wasn't second or third rate. It wasn't, do the math, it wasn't, we could take this and sell it for 300 denarii, and then we're going to tithe 10% from it, so then we're going to give 30. It's just a little bit. We're just going to cut a little bit off here. The point is, she was willing to give it all. It was sacrificial giving. She was giving of herself. She took this nard. She took this ointment, and she gave. She didn't keep it for herself. It wasn't just that I'm going to give you the first fruits and keep the rest. She was willing to give all. All that she had in this very expensive gift. And you know what she thought? This is what I love. She thought any gift given to Jesus is not too expensive. Anything I give to him is not too expensive to give. I love that picture. So if somebody would have said, how much do you give? She could have said, nothing's too much. Nothing's too much for me. I'm willing to give whatever I can give. I thought about this picture, and just listen as I read. You can find this. If you can find it quickly, I'm going to go ahead and start reading it. But look at the very end of 2 Samuel in 24, chapter 24. The very end of this account of the life of King David in Samuel, David is getting ready to build an altar where the temple would eventually be. The very end of 2 Samuel. And he is going to buy this plot of land from a man named Araunah. Verse 21. Why has the Lord, the king, come to his servant? This is what Araunah says. David said, to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be averted from the people. Now, there was a plague going on. You can go back and read all about that later. Verse 22. Then Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seems good to him. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering, and the threshing sledges, and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. All this, O king, Araunah gives to the king." And Araunah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." And I love verse 24. Listen to what David said. "But the king said to Araunah, 'No, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing.'" He says, if I'm going to worship, I'm going to give. I am not going to worship, offer up something in worship somebody else has to finance. I must give. I must give of myself. I must give of my pride. I must give of my money. I'm going to foot the bill for this, David said. "It would be hypocrisy for me to come before the Lord and offer up worship and have everyone else fund it for me." I love that picture. And we see this with Mary. She is self-sacrificially giving as she worships the Lord Jesus. But notice secondly here, back in John 12, we see self-abasing worship. She not only gives of herself sacrificially, she is self-abasing. That is, she is self-humbling. Abasing means to bring yourself low. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 4, "I know how to be both abased and to abound. I know how to be in plenty and in want." When you're in want, you're abased, you're brought low. When you're abounding, you have much. And here we see Mary humbling herself in worship. And notice what she does first. She knelt down at Jesus' feet. She knelt down at Jesus' feet. Now remember, what we see going on here is they're reclining at table, not on chairs. So his feet are on the ground. And she has to walk into the room, probably walked in. I wouldn't say she came in crawling. I'd say she probably walked. But as she comes into the room, you notice immediately what she does. She gets down to the level of his feet. She lowers herself in posture. And that culture in that day, and even in our own day, the feet, to be under one's foot, is to be one of the most non-complimentary things that could be said about a person. You remember back several years ago when we toppled the government in Iraq? You remember some of the pictures where you had statues of Saddam Hussein? I remember seeing some of this. And the common people were taking their sandals and smacking the statue. That was a derogatory, critical thing. You're under our feet. And so for Mary, she gets down at the level of Jesus' feet. In that day, when someone washed another person's feet, that was the act of a slave. You had slaves to do that. The homeowner wouldn't do something like that. The slave would do something like that. The servant. But here is the homeowner humbling herself to the point of being at the level of Jesus' feet. She was able to come down. Not only that, notice what she does. She lets her hair down. In our day, and in that day, women covered their hair. To have your hair uncovered and let down was a sign that you were questionable in character, if you know what I mean. And as all of these men, and the men and the women were separate, as this woman enters into the domain of the men and comes in and lowers herself in front of or behind Jesus at his feet, uncovers her hair, lets her hair down, she is saying, "I don't care what anyone thinks of me. You can think of me of questionable character. You can be aghast at what I'm doing. I don't really care what anyone thinks. I am taken up with the worship of my Lord. Beautiful picture. That she's willing to lay everyone else's thoughts aside. She's willing for everyone to think less of her as long as she thinks more of Jesus. And then we see lastly, she uses her own hair to wipe the feet of Jesus. It was the supreme act. She not only let her hair down, she did it with a purpose. She used her hair to wipe the feet of Jesus. Now, probably his feet were already clean. They were had probably been washed. You remember people walked everywhere they went. They took roads. They walked on roads. Oxen pulling carts, they were on the same roads. Horses would be on the same roads. Even if his feet were spotless, it's still a self-humbling act of worship. And beloved, let's put ourselves to the test. How many of us, when we come to worship, don't show any hands, but we don't want to appear too caught up and too fanatical? Because what will people think of us? I remember years ago, when I would go to church as a man, I thought it was uncool to sing. I mean, I know a lot of men don't sing or don't like singing. My question is, why? Are you more concerned with you? Now, I'm not talking about singing solos, okay? If I had to do that, I would be lip syncing. Millie Vanilli, okay? Some of you don't know who Millie Vanilli is. Google it. That's what I would be doing. But beloved, our problem with when we don't want to do something in worship because we don't think it looks good in front of others or it's cool in front of others, we're more concerned with what everybody else thinks of us than we are the Lord. And so we need to be taken up with what God thinks of us. With what God thinks of us. I love sitting in front of Miss Janice on Sunday morning. She blesses my heart. And I don't mean to put her out this morning. If you were in the choir, you could probably see her reaction as they were singing in the choir. I could hear her reaction. I could hear it. I knew that was coming from a heart taken up with adoration for the Lord. And so what we need to be concerned with is not so much what everyone else thinks of us, but we should be concerned with what God says of us. And here is Mary doing that very thing. She's not worried about what anyone else says. She's not worried about her reputation, what's going to spread because she let her hair down or she came into a room full of men. She was willing to put herself totally out of the picture. Totally out of the picture. She gave everything she had, her time, her money, even her reputation, as long as it exalted Jesus. And if you and I would take that same approach when it comes to serving the Lord in worship and in His church, what would the church look like? What would it look like? We wouldn't be doing this during worship. I'm not saying you do that. I'm saying we in general. Okay? You probably sneak a peek every time I look down at my text. But the point is, we wouldn't be taken up with everything else. We would be consumed with the glory of God. That's what heaven is. Heaven is not going to be about what we want to do. You know, I get tempted when I hear people talking about, well, in heaven, I'm going to go fishing with Paul, and I'm going to ask him about Romans. And no, you're not. Paul is a creature. Paul will be on his face at the throne of the Lord Jesus, just like you and I will. All of our questions will be answered when we behold Him. It's not going to be about shooting a perfect round of golf and bowling a perfect game in heaven every time you pick up a bowling ball. You're not even going to be consumed with that. I'm not going to be consumed with that. We're going to be consumed with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Revelation and see all those pictures of what heaven looks like around the throne of God. Where the elders around the throne bow on their faces and cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Nobody saying, "Woohoo, I got an 18-point buck this morning from the kitchen." Nothing against honey, if you like honey. The point I'm trying to say is the things that we get wrapped up with on the earth aren't even going to be part of conversation in heaven. It's all going to be about the Lord. Shouldn't we be practicing up for that now? I mean, I'm going to go in having a little bit of taste of it. A little bit. Lastly, look with me here. We've looked at Mary. We've seen Mary's self-sacrificial worship. We've seen Mary's self-abasing worship. Now let's look at Judas and his self-centered criticism. Judas and his self-centered criticism. Verse 4. Here's that word of contrast. You see the beautiful picture of Mary? That first word of verse 4, the cold water committee. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, and here's a statement probably in your Bible in parentheses, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" And then notice how John explains why he made this statement. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself with what was put into it. Verse 7, Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that you may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." So we see a few things about Judas first. He was selfish. He was selfish. He criticized Mary, and he did it under the ruse or the guise of, we should do the common sense smart thing here. We can get a year's worth of wages from this, and we can go out helping the poor. Come on. Why are you going to waste your time doing that? I'm a common sense kind of guy. Let's go sell this, put some money in the treasury, and let's go do some good, guys. Come on. And John says to the readers, don't believe that. When nobody was looking, he liked to reach in it and move it to his pocket. He wasn't worried about the poor, John says. He was worried about himself. He was a thief. He was dipping into the money bag in order to line his pockets. And he simply used that as an excuse. As an excuse. You know what blows my mind here is he has walked with Jesus for 3 years. He's seen Jesus. He was there when Jesus raised Lazarus, whose very home they were eating at then. He could look over the table and say, just a few days ago, this guy was in the tomb, decaying. And now he's eating a barbecue. No, he didn't eat barbecue. No. He would one day. But at this point, he's eating. He saw Jesus heal the blind, raise two other people from the dead, unstop, loosen deaf ears. All of these glorious miracles. He heard Jesus preach, the perfect teacher. He heard sermon after sermon. He was there seeing Jesus confront the religious leaders with the truth. And he was still about to betray him. He was still going to betray him because the natural man doesn't want God. It surprises us on one hand, and then it shouldn't surprise us on the other hand. Beloved, it takes a supernatural work of God to change the heart. You and I can't change our hearts. Jeremiah said, can the leopard change his spots? Can a leopard change his spots? No. And neither can you who are accustomed to doing evil do good. It takes life-giving power to take dead bones and make them come to life. And so we see this with Judas doing what is natural. He was an actor, and he noted, and this is something else that really gripped me as I thought about this passage this week. And notice what the contrast is. He tells them, this is a waste. Mary says, I can't give too much. Mary says, anything I give, when you balance it out for who Jesus is, it comes up wanting. Here's Judas looking at the same gift saying, you're wasting. You're wasting. Have you ever talked to someone who isn't a Christian? If you give of your time to the church of God, you give of your talents to the church of God, you tithe, you give financially to missions and other things, and you tell them that, and they say, you're wasting it. Why are you doing that sort of thing? You're wasting your life. You're wasting your money. They don't understand. He didn't understand. Beloved, you're not wasting your life when you're investing it in eternity. We're wasting it when we're putting it in banks and we can't take it with us. We looked at that last week in Ecclesiastes. Remember Solomon said, you know, it's starting to dawn on me now. I'm amassing all this treasure, and the problem is when I'm gone, who's going to get it? They might be a fool. They might squander everything. What's the use in this? And so our problem is not that we can give too much. Our problem is that we normally give too little. And don't you hear me say that you're, this isn't about money. This is about my life. It's about doing what Paul said in Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices to God. That is the most reasonable act of service that you can do. And the term reasonable in there is the term logikos in Greek. What word do you reckon we get from that?
Logical.
Logical. In spite of everything that God has done for us in Christ, it's only logical for someone else to offer themselves up. It's the most logical act of service, and the term service, a service is a word that is geared toward worship. You want to worship God? Say, here am I, Lord, send me. Take from me, send me. Do what you will with me, I'm yours. And that's what Mary was doing. And what Judas couldn't get in his mind about any of it. He didn't care about the poor. Only thing he wanted was his own money. He viewed it as a waste. And I love what Jesus says here. Leave her alone. Just hush. Because what she's doing it for my day of burial. And you know what's striking? And again, I thought about this. Remember last week when we looked at the words of Caiaphas there back in chapter 11, verse 49 of 11? But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, that is the ruling council, the Sanhedrin, he says, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. And then notice verse 51. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Caiaphas was making statements on one level for one purpose, and he didn't understand it was a much broader implication that dated all the way back to eternity. He didn't understand it. Now here is Mary worshiping the Lord, giving of herself, and she doesn't have a good grasp on what she's doing either. Although Jesus has been saying, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and be put to death, they didn't understand it. You say, sure they did, Brother Ken. No, they didn't. You know why I know they didn't? Because when it was the third day after the tomb, what were they doing when they were going to Jesus' tomb? They were going to anoint his. They thought he was still in the tomb. They didn't understand. She didn't understand, but Jesus understood. And he said, get away, Judas. Leave her alone. What she's doing it for my burial, but she didn't quite understand it. And even when Jesus went there to raise Lazarus, he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Oh, yes, Jesus, we believe this. Move the stone away. Oh, no, 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 don't do that. It just shows you how we, in our finite ways, and our minds that don't grasp don't always get the depths of God's Word. What we need is the Holy Spirit illumining our minds. Now, it's easier for us because we can look back and read it, right? But how many of us, when we go through those details of life and we walk in our lives and we see that hard time that we go through and we say, why in the world is the Lord doing this to me? I don't get it. I don't understand. That's what they were going through then. One of these days we'll be able to look back hopefully and say, oh yes, that's what God was doing here and here and here and here. When I was trying to become a pastor of church after church and I was getting thank you but no thank you, thank you but no thank you. I'll tell you, I got to the point where I said, what's the use? But beloved, I look back and now and I say, thank the Lord I didn't get any of those churches. I wouldn't be here with you. And I'm very appreciative. Very appreciative. So we don't always understand these things when we're going through them. She didn't understand the force of the words right now, what she was doing, but oh, Jesus did. He knew her heart, and he said, leave her alone. And then notice what he says in verse 8, the poor you always have with you, but you don't always have with you. There's always time to go out and minister. There's not always time to worship. Is what he said. You're not always going to see me face to face the way you do right now. Leave her alone. Now this was relegated to his physical body. For us, he is with us now in his spirit, his Holy Spirit. What he's saying to them doesn't necessarily have the same weight for us because the Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out yet. The Holy Spirit was yet to be poured out. He walked with them like you and I do. And he said, look, she's right here in front of me, worshiping me. Leave her alone. If you want to minister to the poor and give to the poor, you're going to have plenty of time to do that. But in just a few short days, I'm not going to be with you anymore. Leave her alone. And you understand that there is giving and ministering to the poor and working to the poor that is done in an act of worship? Go back, we're not going to take the time to read it, but go back and read Matthew 25, verse 31 to verse 46. Matthew 25, 31 to 46, and you'll see that there is a way that we worship the Lord through ministry and through giving from others. Even when we give a cup of cold water in the name of Christ, Jesus said, when you do that to the least of one of these, who are you really doing it to? But don't use it, he says. Don't use that kind of ministry as an excuse. Can't you just imagine him trying to think he's going to pull the wool over Jesus' eyes? Jesus, this is a waste. We should be doing this. Wouldn't you just like to know what Jesus was thinking at that moment? There's a reason I wasn't Savior. Because I'd have probably lost it at that point. Said, you big hypocrite. Don't you get out of here. That's what I've done. It's been wrong, but I'd have done it. Let's couple of things to apply, and then we're going to be closing. Do you view worship as something that should be relatively easy and cost-free? Is that what worship is to you? Something that should be all about comfort, all about what kind of songs I like, all about what kind of preaching I like, all about how long I like, and if I don't get it with you, I'm going to go somewhere else. That's that Western American, the customer's always right mentality that we have now brought to the church. And you know, churches are trying to gear what they do around that mentality. Well, we're going to focus on this, and we're going to focus on this, and we're going to focus on this. And it's that shopper's guide mentality. And so the idea is we have to be new, we have to be cutting edge, we have to be relevant, all of those things. And very little is said about what is pleasing to God in spirit and in truth. As long as I am a pastor, I'm going to get up and preach the Word of God. That's what should be. That's the most relevant thing I can do to you, is tell you what God says in His Word. And I'm not saying we should sing only older songs because only older songs are right. There are some older hymns that I love. Actually, there are some older hymns that I wouldn't want to ever sing again. And there are some new glorious songs that are out there. And then there are some newer songs out there that aren't worth the paper they're written on. What matters is the message and the words of those songs, do they fall in line with the truth of the Word of God, and do they glorify God? They're not focused on what I get out of worship. Worship's not about what you get out of it. If you come to worship and when you go home say, well, I didn't get anything out of that day. I don't waste time. You were more about what you were getting out of it than what you brought to it. What you brought to it, what you gave. Yesterday, we went to a birthday party for a nephew and a niece. It was their birthday party. And you know what we did at that birthday party? We gave gifts. When I was riding home last night, I didn't look at you and say, I'm not getting another one. I'm not going to another birthday party. I didn't get anything out of it. You weren't supposed to. You were there to give a gift. Right? That's what worship is. Yes, we should come away full of joy and love for God because we worship, but worship's not about coming to say, God, give me, give me, give me. It's about bringing to God. Lifting up to God. And yes, we do get out of it the overflow. But it's not so much about what we get out of it. If that's what you make the bottom line of worship, you have a bad misunderstanding about worship. Do you see Jesus as worthy of all you have to give? Is Jesus worth everything you have to give? Your time? Your talent? Your money? Your reputation? Is Christ worth it? Or do you just do like, you know, some people do enough just to get by? What we give says what we think about the work of Christ. What we give in our time, what we give in our lives, says a lot about what we think Jesus is worth. So that's the question I want to leave with you today. Do you know this Christ? Have you worshiped this Christ this morning? Let's pray.